About 9 years ago, there were more than 500 people in the state of New York who decided that they wanted to protest. This protest involved the requirement to wear motorcycle helmets. The bikers, on the right day, came together. They began to carry out the protest. And during that protest, there was one of the bikers that, for whatever reason, had to quickly hit the brakes on a cycle. He did that. But after he quickly hit the brakes on a cycle, his bike fishtailed. This man, who was 55 years old, he was not a teenager, he went over the handlebars of his bike. His 1983 Harley slammed into the pavement, along with his head. He was taken to the hospital. He was pronounced dead at the hospital. And the medical examiner said to those who were willing to listen, had that man worn a helmet, he'd still be alive today. Out of all the words that we might not expect to find in the Bible, one of those words would probably be the word helmet. Yet we find that word in Scripture. We just heard Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 where Paul actually uses that word. Paul talked about the helmet of salvation. Roman soldiers wore helmets. That was a logical illustration for Paul to use when he wrote about the Christian armor. And the helmet for a Roman soldier, that was a very special, it was a unique piece of equipment. When we think about helmets today, we think about motorcycle helmets. We know the protection that they can offer. We think about soldiers and the helmets that they may wear when it comes to battle. Those helmets may provide protection from bullets, shrapnel, other things. We think about the helmets that firefighters wear, the helmets that construction workers wear. We know the helmets have great value. The helmets, and we'll have a picture in just a minute, the helmets worn by the Romans were designed to cover the head, protect the head. But there was also a plate that went towards the neck area, and that was also designed to protect the back of the neck. Then there were a couple of flaps, which were designed to offer some protection for both the eyes and the ears. When you think about ancient battles, those Roman helmets were designed in part to fend off blows from swords. When you go back and you look at ancient warfare, and you may or may not have an interest in that, but you find that that ancient warfare was sometimes brutal. We now sometimes talk about someone losing their head. Well, that's not a bad figurative expression, but if you're a Roman, you probably use those words literally. Paul's reference to the helmet of salvation follows what he had to say about Satan's fiery darts. You see, the devil, as he thinks about human beings, he knows that some of those fiery darts are best directed to the upper part of the body. By the upper part, I mean the mind. I mean our eyes, and I mean our ears. Today, we want to look at those specific texts and those specific places, and we begin with the mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. The man who wrote about the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 also wrote about the mind as he penned the letter to the Romans. When you think about Paul, he talks about the renewing of the mind. The devil, though, has no interest in seeing the mind renewed. The devil does not want the mind to be renewed for God. The devil, as he looks at the mind of the person who's become a Christian, he wants to corrupt it once again. For the person who has not yet become a Christian, the devil's interested in having the mind stay as it is. But Paul, he writes that in Romans 12 and verse 2, and then he turns to the Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says to those brethren, I want you to set your mind. Then he has a little bit more. He said, I want you to set your mind on the things that are above. I want you to think about the things that are spiritual. I want you to think about the things that are associated with God. I do not, Paul says, want you to set your mind on the things that are below, the things that are wrong, the things that are sinful. You used to do that. And Paul told the Colossians about what they thought about in times past. But Paul says, no longer. No longer focus on the wrong stuff. Focus on the right stuff. Transform, renew the mind, and do that daily. Now, sometimes the devil gets his way. That mind is not renewed. Sometimes a person, rather than thinking about what's up, they think about what's down. And that can become a big problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul, writing to some different Christians this time, he says, brethren, I do not want you to be children. And then he says, I don't want you to be children in mind, going back to this part of the body. Yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. If we were to put 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20 into modern language, we might say this. Paul was saying to these brethren, I don't want you to be childish. I don't want you to be babyish. I don't want you to act like you're infants. If we're an adult and we see childish behavior in the life of another adult, what do we think? When you see an adult that is whining, an adult that's complaining, an adult that is engaging in babyish behavior, what do you as an adult think about that person? Well, unless we have that habit, unless we are in the habit of acting like a baby, we probably think, well, that's a poor way to act, that's a bad way to act. And if we're a Christian, we might think that's a sinful way to act. We may see childish behavior in the workplace. You spend enough time in the workplace and you're probably going to see that. A whining adult is not conducive to a good work environment. Such is also true for the church. And yet, as we look at adults, it is possible to be a babyish adult. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, that is not a good thing. That's not God's plan for the church. The devil can ensnare with the mind some people to act in a childish way. Imagine a 40-year-old adult who acts like a 4-year-old. Imagine a 60-year-old adult who's acting like he or she is 6. That happens. Maybe we can name some examples, but that's not right or good. The Corinthians, as you start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you pretty much go through the entire book, you can see a lot of childish behavior, infantile actions. Imagine the thrill that Satan must receive when he can take at least one Christian, maybe multiple Christians, and he can get them to act in this kind of way. Now somebody says, well, that's a good point, but could you illustrate the point? Could you give some specific examples? Sure. Do what I want or we're done. Ever hear that? You think a congregation has ever been threatened in that way? If you don't do what I want you to do, we're going to quit coming. I've seen some people do that over the years. And that might be a 60-year-old, but I'll tell you what, that 60-year-old is acting like he's 6. Or, I've never had anybody say this to me, but I do know that there's been some congregations where it's happened. If you don't change, if you don't do this, we're going to withhold our contribution. You think any Christians have ever made that threat? Well, if you say no, you're wrong. There have been a lot of Christians who have made that threat. What are they doing? They're acting in a childish way. And Paul says specifically, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, you do not act like a baby. That's the wrong way to act. Well, somebody says, that's one way to act. Any other ways that a person might be Satan's target because of the mind? Sure. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Here we turn from being a baby to fleshly desires. Paul, once again, writing to a different group of people, he says, among whom we also once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Paul makes the point here that it's possible to think about sin. And perhaps not only think about sin, but to think about sin day in and day out. It's going through the mind. It's going through the head. A person, as they think about their mind, they might be focused on what is not only immoral, but maybe illegal. Perhaps there is that mind that is centered on an illegal substance. They're thinking about where to get that drug. They're thinking about using that drug. They're thinking how they're going to hide that drug or the drug use. And then they're thinking, how am I going to get more of it? Or maybe that fleshly desire, it's not something that is illegal. Maybe it takes the form of envy. And with that envy, maybe there's anger. Or maybe there's gossip. Or maybe that's hate. And that mind, whatever that sin is, whether it is legal or not, it's immoral. And that mind is continually thinking about what's forbidden. A person might be thinking about physical contact they'd like to have with someone or something. And God says that contact is wrong. Or maybe that fleshly desire is pride. A person's heart has allowed them to be in a puffed up state. Or maybe that fleshly desire is the accumulation of wealth. I want this and this and this. And after they get those things, they still want more. Others, perhaps the fleshly desire is false doctrine. But you see, the mind is a good source for Satan to tempt. And that mind can be drawn to information, sometimes information that we might find on the web that's contrary to God's will. If the devil can't get us with childish behavior, and he does get some people that way, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, he might think, I'm going to target the mind of the person in a different way. Let me pursue these fleshly desires and see if there is not something that is so enticing, so appealing, so good in the mind of the person that they'll be drawn in and follow me. Well, the mind can be a problem, but it's not just the mind. It's also possible that as we think about the helmet of salvation, that we need to give some protection to the eyes. You can probably call some examples to mind. Maybe you found yourself in this position at one time or another, but you or someone you know has looked at a person or looked at a situation. And after you, with your eyes, were able to examine that person or situation, you offered one of the severest, one of the most withering criticisms that's ever been made. You might think, compared to him, compared to her, compared to them, oh, look at me, I'm doing so well. I'm not anything like him, her, or them. And you walk away thinking, I'm such a good person, seems like I'm almost without sin. our eyes can be used against us. And sometimes they are. They can be used to deceive the mind. If our eyes do not create a problem like self-righteousness, they can do something else. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter talked about having eyes. He said, full of adultery. And they cannot cease from sin. The eyes can see what's wrong. That can take a lot of forms. And those eyes can then begin to work in conjunction with the mind. It's possible to see what God says avoid, and yet our mind, along with our eyes, there's continued focus there. I want that. I need to have that. And I'll get that. When the mind and the eyes begin to work together, Satan's darts are beginning to get through. That helmet of salvation that we're supposed to have, it's either not on, or it's not on as securely as it needs to be. As I think about the eyes, I'm old enough to remember that in this country there used to be some examples of the eyes being shielded from certain things. Are you old enough to remember going through some checkout lines and you can remember that there were some magazines that had brown covers on them? Or you can remember that there was a certain place where those magazines were put. They were up so high that if you were passing by, you didn't have access to those magazines. You had to specifically ask, hey, I want that one up there on top, third one from the right. If you can't remember those days, that used to be what things were like in America. With their younger generation, they can't remember a time without the internet. But there was a time the internet didn't exist. And once again, some eyes were shielded from some things that now some innocent eyes are exposed to at a very young age. And that's sad. But we need to understand the time that we live in, to recognize that things have changed, in some cases not for the better. And the protection for the eyes is really important. Because if we let through the eyes some things that shouldn't be there, then the mind is also open to Satan and his temptations. Do we remember what the devil said to one of Or said during one of Jesus' temptations? It's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. The devil took Jesus to that mountain, that exceeding high mountain, and what did the devil do? The Bible says that Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world and the glory associated with them. Satan showed. Jesus was able to use his eyes to see what the devil was showing him. Look, see with your eyes, think with your mind about all you can have, was the devil's offer to Jesus. Satan does not seek to tempt us once or twice, and then if we say no, he heads off forever. He keeps coming back. If you use some kind of electronic device, and the majority in here do, you, as you're looking at the internet, or maybe as you're going through your email, you see some of those ads that pop up. And they've tracked you. Or at least they've tried to track you, and they know that you looked at this, that, or the other thing, and as you go back and you try to look at some different things, there are those annoying ads that pop up. Do you want to buy this? We've got a special. Make sure that you get this, because time is running out. Well, those pop-up ads are a little like the devil. He never quits. He never stops. He's always wanting to be close by. And Satan uses both the mind and the eyes to see if he can appeal to us. Then he also has this other way that he can appeal to us, and that's going to be the ears. We need the helmet of salvation to also appeal to our ears. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, and this was not new with the Lord. Some of the Old Testament prophets had also made this point, that it is possible for ears to become dull of hearing. It's possible to tune people out. If you find two people who have been married for very long, you're probably going to find an occasion where the wife talks about the husband. And she says, I said something to the husband, and he didn't listen. And she said, are you listening to me? And sometimes that happens in reverse. Sometimes it's the husband. He's talking to the wife, and after enough years of marriage, maybe the wife is not quite so attuned to listening to the husband. You see, the husband's hearing, the wife's hearing, absolutely fine. Nothing wrong with it. But the husband was not really that interested. He wasn't in the mood to listen to the wife, or vice versa. Children, they may come home from school and they're so excited, they're so enthused, I got this or I got that, we got some news today, and mom, dad, let me tell you what's going on. Mom, dad, not so interested in hearing. They follow the school years for a number of years, but now they're tired. They've had a full day. Something else has gotten their attention before the child happened to catch up with them. It is so easy to become dull of hearing. And that's also true in the spiritual realm. Why do you think in the secular work world they have all those safety meetings? Warning sticker over here. Another sign over there. Be safe. Watch out. Don't do this. Don't do that. They understand that it's possibly become dull of hearing. We can preach this day in and day out, and yet people still do things that they know not to do. And there's an incident. There's an accident. Sometimes loss of life. Why preach that? Why harp that? Because we are prone to become dull of hearing. I recently read about a man who is turning 95 years old. What I read about him was a tribute from his son, who also happens to be a preacher. And he said, my dad is now 90 plus years old, and he said, for virtually all of his life, he's listened to the Word of God. And I thought, what a great tribute by the son, but also what a great tribute to the dad. Imagine reaching 90 plus years of age, and you still want to hear, and hear in the sense of do what God has to say. May that be true for each one of us. Like our ears and like our mind, our ears, or like our eyes and like our mind, our ears can also be exposed to some really bad stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul talked about some, a time would come when some would turn away their ears from the truth. It's one thing to become bored with someone. I don't want to hear you. I've heard you so much. I don't want to listen anymore. And that's one thing. But now we're dealing with something much different. When it comes to spiritual matters, a person might not only want to close the ears, a person might say, we don't want to hear this, we're bored with this, but we're open to new information. Truth that people wanted to hear may now be exchanged for error. Right might be put aside for wrong. Facts might be swapped out for lies. The evidence-based information that people wanted in the past can be replaced with error. Oh, some want to hear the truth, and maybe they do for a number of years, but the day finally comes when they say, we don't want to hear that anymore. We want information. But we've got those itching ears. We want that information which appeals to us. Preach it in the way that we want to hear it. The devil's a liar. John 8:44, Jesus specifically made that statement. And if you want to hear a lie, the devil is very willing to whip up some. So your mind and your ears will hear what you want to hear. In fact, we might propose that an entire series of sermons could be preached on religious lies. They're lies about God. They're lies about his word. There are lies which have resulted in the formation of hundreds of denominations. There are lies about the afterlife, fabrications about the church, untruths about salvation. But God says you need the helmet of salvation. You need to protect your mind, protect your eyes, and protect your ears. Some of you may have wondered why I use this dingy-looking helmet. You might have thought, can't you find a better image? Well, if that is a question that has gone through your mind, good for you. There is a better image, and here it is. If you were to go back about 2,000 years in time and you were to look at the Romans, they weren't wearing the dingy kind of helmets that I've used thus far. They had nice helmets. They had fancy helmets. The helmets were so nice and so fancy that some of them actually had special engravings and etchings. If you were to go back and look at the word which is translated helmet in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, you'd find something that is a little striking. The first part of the word, it's a compound word. The first part of the word means to go around. And the second part of the word means head. So as you look at this word, if you were to break it down in that way, you have something which is going around the head, and that, of course, was designed to protect the head. For the Romans, this, of course, was an important item if they were going to be a soldier for the reasons already given. And as you look at this picture, it helps exemplify the fact or illustrate the fact that some of these helmets were flamboyant. Along with, I didn't have any pictures of the etchings and engravings, but some of them from what we find in history were very intricate. But as you also look at these helmets, they were noteworthy for some other reasons. It said that these helmets were constructed in such a way where they could withstand the force of a battle axe. Not just a blow from a sword, but even a battle axe. You can imagine a soldier with that battle axe. He would come up and perhaps strike the soldier on the helmet, and it would be able to withstand that kind of blow. As you look at these helmets, something else is said about them. Along with their protection, and it was great protection. Can you imagine somebody wearing that out in public? Would you not know when you saw this kind of helmet exactly who this guy was? Certainly you would. If we're going to live the Christian life, as we think about the helmet of salvation, this very vivid image, again, you can't miss the guy, even probably from half a mile away. You always know exactly who he is. There's a truth in that for us too. And the truth is, if we become a Christian, no one should ever fail to identify who and what we are. If we are a Christian, there should never be an ounce of doubt in the minds of others as we're out and about with people about who we are. Satan has some darts, that he wants to launch at us. And those darts, some of them are going to come at the mind. Some are going to come at the eyes. And some are going to come at the ears. When that next batch of darts is launched at us, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Are we going to stand or are we going to fall? Whoops. Let's go back a slide. There it is. For the saved, Jesus is like a wall that stands between his people and the devil. For that reason, we should want that helmet of salvation at all costs. We need that. It is the helmet of salvation. Yet for us to gain or for us to have that salvation, we must be in Christ. We've got to be on the Lord's side. And the steps for that are easy. Faith, we've got to believe in Jesus. If we're not willing to believe in Christ, we certainly don't have the helmet. He's not going to allow us to have that helmet without repentance or confessing him. And then finally, there's that last step, Galatians 3:27. The Bible talks about being baptized into Christ. And then there's that faithful living. If we will do those steps, we will have the helmet of salvation. And we've got that barrier between us and the devil. I want that. I trust that because you are here this morning, you want that as well. But there are some conditions that must be met. Today, do you have the helmet of salvation because you've taken the right steps? Is that helmet, as you look at your life, securely on so that Jesus will help you as the devil launches those fiery darts? If you want those darts to fall short, not hit their mark, and you want to have that eternal home with the Lord, the steps are easy. If you'd like someone to encourage you to continue to live as you need to live, that help is available this morning. If you need someone to help you start the right road, you think in your life that you've had enough of the darts, you're on fire spiritually, so to speak, but not in a good way. Today, extinguish the flames created by the devil by becoming a Christian. Start a new life. And do that now as we stand and sing the select song.